We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in flesh. We are involved in an ongoing study of our Lord Jesus Christ by means of the book of Leviticus. Today we come to Leviticus chapter 7, verses 28 through 38. You can see that in the text that you have been handed out. All right, Leviticus chapter 7, verses 28 through 38, from our translation of such. Read with me, beginning at verse 28. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, the one bringing near his sacrifice of wellnesses to Yahweh shall bring his present to Yahweh from his sacrifice of wellnesses. His hand shall bring a firing of Yahweh, the fat, over the breast. He shall bring it with the breast to move it back and forth as a back and forth offering before Yahweh. And the priest shall offer by fire the fat toward the altar, and the breast shall be for Aaron and for his sons. And the right calf you shall give as an offering to the priest from your sacrifice of wellnesses. The one bringing near the blood of the wellnesses and the fat from the sons of Aaron, the right calf will be his for an allocation. Because the breast of the back and forth offering and the calf of the offering I have taken from the sons of Israel from sacrifices of wellnesses, and I have given them to Aaron the priest and to his sons for an everlasting legislation from the sons of Israel. This is the anointing of Aaron and the anointing of his sons from the firings of Yahweh in a day when one shall bring them near to act as priest for Yahweh, that Yahweh has commanded to give to them in the day of his anointing them from the sons of Israel, an everlasting legislation for their generations. This is the doctrine for the ascending burnt sacrifice, for the oblation, and for the sin offering, and for the guilt offering, and for the ordinations, and for the sacrifice of wellnesses, which Yahweh commanded Moses in Mount Sinai in the day of his commanding the sons of Israel to bring their presence near for Yahweh in the wilderness of Sinai." I do believe that we will finish this today, though it's very possible that we will not. But I am going to seek to finish this passage today. We do have to consider some things from last week. We were talking about how is it that this death of the Lord Jesus Christ becomes a sacrifice of wellnesses for us. And we are still dealing with the sacrifice of wellnesses in those Levitical portions of the book of Leviticus. You want to say, aren't all the parts of Leviticus Levitical portions? You know what I mean by that? We went through each of the offerings in chapters 1 through 6. We went through the ascending burnt sacrifice, then the oblation, then the sacrifice of wellnesses, then the sin offering, then the guilt offering. And then that was those instructions that related to the whole of the assembly. It laid down the basic idea of what each of those sacrifices were. Then Leviticus took up again each of those sacrifices, but in this sense from a Levitical standpoint, or more accurately even, an Aaronic or priesthood standpoint. And we've been looking at some of the particular, peculiar things that the priest would do with these sacrifices once they were offered. And so they took up each of those, Leviticus takes up each of those sacrifices again, but in a different order. It ends with the sacrifice of wellnesses. whereas the sacrifice of wellnesses was the third one taken up in the order of the congregation, it is the last one that is taken up in order as we deal with the peculiar functions of the priest relative to those sacrifices. So we're dealing with the last one now. If we do finish this chapter this morning, we will finish with the treatment of the sacrifices proper, or the sacrifices themselves, and then next week, Lord willing, go on to the anointing of Aaron and his sons, which is a different heading, still quite typical, as is all of Leviticus, but a new subject. Having been in this one, I don't even know how long we've been dealing with the sacrifices here. It's been months. We've spent a little more than a month on each sacrifice, and then when we went to the Levitical instructions, then we spent, I don't have any idea how long we've been doing this, actually. We've been in these sacrifices for quite some time. But they've been terribly instructive. All right, so now we are in the end of these sacrifice of wellnesses. Begin at verse 28 with me, and we're going to stop at verse 33. We're going to park there for a while, but we are going to, I'm going to try to finish this. So here we go. 28, and Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, now once again, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, this is yet another statement of the divine inspiration of the words of Leviticus. Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, and then he tells him exactly what to say to the sons of Israel. Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, and the word is given. The one bringing near his sacrifice of wellnesses to Yahweh shall bring his present to Yahweh from his sacrifice of wellnesses. In other words, if you're going to bring a sacrifice of wellnesses, well and good, do so. Verse 30, his hand shall bring a firing of Yahweh. We've been seeing this, these sacrifices called firings of Yahweh, because they are all going to be put to fire. The four bloody and even the one that is not bloody, the oblation, will be put to fire. In this case, in the case of the sacrifice of wellnesses, it is the fat over the breast. He shall bring it with the breast to move it back and forth as a back and forth offering before Yahweh. Now, when one of our number did not know what I was talking about, I said, what is this? What is this movement? What is this movement right here? And they said, moving back and forth? I said, exactly. All right. Now, there are different movements like this that get defined by this word in Hebrew. The idea is this movement. All right. That kind of movement. But there are different things that you can do like that, with that movement. And so we're looking for one word that best captures that movement, and to me that's back and forth. Your conventional translations will translate this as a wave offering, because when you wave, you go back and forth like this, don't you? In the kind of the headquarters of the church, or the church that is the headquarters of the affiliation that we're loosely related to, there used to be a custom, and at some point in the service, and whoever was kind of leading in the song part of the service, I'd say, give God a wave offering, and people would all go like this. Okay, you understand, that's not what we're talking about here, okay? A wave offering is this back and forth offering. So the breast, in verse 31, look at verse 31, the priest shall offer by fire the fat toward the altar, and the breast shall be for Aaron and for his sons. Now, I want you to pocket that, okay? Put that here, put that in your pocket, put it in your fop, You know, but pocket this idea that now Aaron and his sons are going to eat from this sacrifice. Aaron is the high priest, and he typifies the Lord Jesus Christ as our high priest of a different order, that of Melchizedek. The rest of the priests typify, and this is old hat for us, we've been talking about this throughout our series, all of the believers who are believer priests. None of us are high priests. We have one high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, but then we are all New Testament priests. So remember that, pocket it, that the priest and even the high priest will eat of this sacrifice. Verse 32, and the right calf you shall give as an offering to the priest from your sacrifice of wellnesses. So these are the two parts of the sacrifice of wellnesses that are given to the priests. This right calf, we're not talking about the animal. We're not talking about the appropriate animal because we're dealing with sacrifice. We're talking about the right as opposed to the left calf of the animal. That is the lower leg. The one bringing near, verse 33, the blood of the wellnesses. Now we're going to come back to that, but I want to read down through the end of 34 so that you have all that you need to pocket. The blood of the wellnesses, the one bringing near the blood of the wellnesses and the fat from the sons of Aaron. The right calf shall be his for an allocation, because abreast of the back and forth offering and a calf of the offering, I have taken from the sons of Israel from sacrifices of wellnesses, and I have given them to Aaron the priest and to his sons. Right? And that is their portion. You understand they're going to eat that, right? So they get the breast and the calf. This is, in the end of verse 34, for an everlasting legislation from the sons of Israel. All right, now go back to verse 33, and let's focus a little bit on that which I promised just moments ago to focus on. Verse 33, the one bringing near the blood of the wellnesses. That term is striking to me. This blood, in that it is the blood of one of these bloody sacrifices, but that it is the blood of the sacrifice of wellnesses, is called the blood of the wellnesses. And really that's what we were talking about last week. So this fits well, though we have a new text, it fits well with the subject that we're not done discussing as of yet. Because our question that we were asking and seeking to answer was, how is it, right? I mean, I have the question from last week here. How does it work that the sacrifice of wellnesses, and we had that long parenthetical statement, I'll clip it from that and just go to the end of the sentence as I did last week. How does it work? How does it work? So you're talking about dynamics and mechanics when you talk about how does it work. Dynamics is the power. How is it possible? Mechanics is how does it actually engage? So we're really dealing with mechanics here. How does it work that the sacrifice of wellnesses actualizes thoroughgoing health of heart? So our question is, what is it about Christ being crucified in the aspect that the sacrifice of wellnesses looks at it from? How is it that that is affecting a believer now in time, in our case, 2,000 years later, so as to give them this heart health? How is it that believers get spiritually well-adjusted? because Jesus Christ died. Now, let me state that question again, but with the parenthetical that explains what we mean by the sacrifice of wellnesses. How does it work that the sacrifice of wellnesses, Christ crucified, viewed as the fullness of provision for inner, spiritual, soulical, emotional, and mental well-being through substantial impartation of healing, actualizes thoroughgoing health of heart? In other words, how is it that the death of Christ 2,000 years ago fixes me now in the inner man, in the new man, as to my soul? How does that happen? Last week we dealt first with it. We dealt with two parts of four about what I want to talk with you about in the answering of that question. Last week we said that there was the mystical but real co-crucifixion with Christ. That when Christ was crucified, we were crucified with him. And this did away with the impaired, the dysfunctional, the sinful, the death of the old person. Okay? So I've got a negative thing all around me. You know that statement in Hebrews chapter 12, and it says, you're used to reading it something like this in your conventional translations. By the way, I think maybe it's quite possible to me that Hebrews might be the New Testament book that suffers the most from ill translation. But you're used to reading, let's put off the weights and the sin that so easily ensnares us. The sin that so easily ensnares us. You're talking about, sin gets me. Sin takes me down. It takes me down seemingly so easily. And we get the idea sometimes of weaknesses there, that, this is my weakness. This is the sin that is my weakness. And this really is not the idea at all of the Greek of that passage. It's the sin that sufficiently encircles us. That is, it's the sin that's all around me. I'm born, and it's like when that baby comes out of the birth canal and that baby is just enveloped in blood and the amniotic fluid and all of that they're going to clean that baby with. Think of all that stuff. Think of that baby has to be cleaned of. Think of that as sin. That child comes out sufficiently encircled. And that child, that human being that has been born, really, the who that person is the soul that is housed inside that body. That body is called in Romans chapter 7, this body of death, because the sin nature is in the genetical structure of that human body, and that sin nature permeates the DNA of every cell of that body, and that body thus is a body of death. That sin absolutely envelops the soul. In the circumcision of Christ, which was the next thing that we talked about as to how this works, that flesh is supernaturally severed from the soul, so that the soul is not a slave to the body that it was enveloped in. That emancipation from the sin nature, that liberation from the sin principle, is now the positive that I've got this problem, it's the sin that is sufficiently encircling me. Well, you know what? That person, that sin nature, that who you were, died in Christ. That's the first thing why this sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ is called, or may be viewed from this angle, as a sacrifice of wellnesses, because the problem that is in my alienated state and in my sinful, depraved nature, that was crucified. So I don't have to live as a slave to anything that's related to that anymore. That was severed. All right, my soul is not inextricably linked to that sin nature anymore. And then we were filled. This is the positive. All right, so I've got a negative. This is my problem. That negative was crucified. Still doesn't mean I have capacity, that I have ability, that I have resources. Okay, but we're going to get that too. We get that in He who is sufficiency, all sufficiency, radically all sufficiency. Do not blaspheme the Lord Jesus Christ and act like or speak like you need something other than Him for any problem that you have. That will be a defamation of the Lord Jesus Christ. To say that I need something other than Him for any soul ailment. And sometimes we pick up new soul ailments. Usually we do as we go along, because we respond wrongly to the negative situations that we've been exposed to in our lives. But He who is sufficiency, otherwise known as God Almighty or El Shaddai, He who is sufficiency gave all of His sufficiency over to death so that we could have all of that sufficiency. When the Lord Jesus Christ died, you will note that this is not just the thing. If I've not said this before, and I think I have, but if I've not said this before in this series, when John goes to pains to make a point of saying that when the Lord Jesus Christ died, blood and water came out, that is, I understand the physical, or at least I understand what they're saying that the physical is, but John is not saying this because he's read that one thing that came out, you know, had to be 40 years ago now. John didn't read that thing that the American Medical Association published 40 years ago about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ in their journal about the separation of serum and plasma. He's not thinking serum and plasma were separated. That means he was really dead. That's not his reason. He's not concerned about that. He's concerned with the spiritual import of blood and the spiritual significance of water. Life of the flesh, blood, and that in redemption, and life, divine life in the water that was inside the Lord Jesus Christ, was in His death released to the believer that we might live in this incredible health. That's what he's saying. In other words, salvation was applied. Salvation was provided. What is salvation? If you didn't think of salvation the way Christians tend to think of salvation, but you said, you know what, even in this, I'm going to be radically biblical, and I'm not going to think like I know what salvation is. Saved from what? What does the Scripture say that we were saved from? You will be hard-pressed to come up with hell as the answer to that. I understand that we're saved from hell, but what I'm saying is the Scripture doesn't use hell as that object to answer that question. Salvation is being saved from a lostness. Salvation is not in the sense of magnitude, but in the sense of number, in the sense of sheer number. You're saved from far more than just hell. You're saved from lostness. You're saved from alienation. You're saved from spiritual malfunction. You're saved from a life that doesn't know God. So when we ask what actually is salvation, it's eternal life, and that is defined in John 17:3 by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the life, as knowing God the Father and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. Therefore, salvation is being saved out of the darkness of spiritual ignorance to the light of knowing God, the light of a relationship as a child of God. That's salvation. When you have that, you won't go to hell. But just as going to heaven is not the goal of salvation, being saved from hell is not the goal of salvation. We're not saved from a place to a place. We're saved from ignorance to intimate knowledge of God and the potentialized greater knowledge of God. We're saved from being enemies of God in wicked works of the flesh and of the mind to being friends of God. I'm saved into this love relationship with God. That's salvation made possible by the one whose name is Salvation, Yeshua, Salvation, transliterated as Iesus in the New Testament, whom we call Jesus. His name is Salvation. By the way, don't think that his name means Yahweh saves. That's not what his name. I don't know where that came from. But somebody said that one time, and that got picked up, and now that people hear all the time, the name of Jesus means Yahweh saves. It does not mean Yahweh saves. It means salvation. This word is in the Old Testament all over the place. You know, I love this. Jacob was prophesying over his 12 sons in Genesis 49. He's going from one son to the next one, the next one, the next one. And then there's this verse that's just like, where'd that come from? And it's like he's talking to all his sons, and then he just says, I have waited for your salvation. That's us. We're waiting for your God, your Jesus, your salvation to come. So salvation saves me. He's salvation, and everything that He is in absolute stable life, what He is was released when He died. Released to those who believe in Him. Now, how is it then, we're already well into how is it, how this happens, but now mechanics. We've seen the dynamics, the mystical but real co-crucifixion with Christ. This does away with the impaired, the dysfunctional, the sinful, the death, and then the addition of the unimpaired, functional, sinless life of the Lord Jesus Christ, Colossians 2, verses 8 through 10 and following. That's the dynamic, the mechanic, though. How does this actually take? How does it engage? And this is what I promised you last week, by the secret of piety, most of you know what I mean by that, and the service of perceiving Christ and receiving mercy. That's the one that you don't maybe know what I'm talking about right off the bat. Let's talk about the one that you know what I'm talking about right off the bat. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And confessedly, great is the secret of piety. Yes, tell me the secret of piety. Well, here it is. It's got six articles to it, as found in 1 Timothy 3:16. God was manifested in flesh, incarnation of Christ, seen to be righteous in spirit, the resurrection vindication of the Lord Jesus Christ. Seen by messengers, he became the object of angelic study. Proclaimed among nations, he is the subject of the preaching of the gospel. Believed on in the world, he is the object that we have believed. Those who write in Satan's backyard, in the world, that is, in the world system, in his, what he thinks of as his domain, we are the resistance. We are the insurgents. We are the rebellion against the satanic order of things called the world. He was believed on in the world and taken up in glory. That is the picture of his victory. He was received up again in a glorious way. Now, none of that says anything about those six articles are not 6 points. You can get points. You want points. You can get points. They're very easy to get. I usually don't give you points. I used to give you points from time to time many years ago. But you can get points. If you want points, you can listen to anybody on the radio, and they'll be alliterated. You can get 6 D's or 6 P's or 6 M's if you want those things. And they will be the way that you do this thing. And that's not the way God works here. All right? God is saying, here's the secret of piety. I'm going to tell you this thing about my son. He was manifest. He's God. He's manifest in the flesh. I'm going to tell you this other thing about my son. He was raised from the dead. I'm going to tell you this other thing about my son. Angels are just enthralled with studying him. I'm going to tell you this other thing about my son. He was preached on in the world. I'll tell you this other thing about my son, 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 about my son. And as you get sunward in your thinking, as you are all about the Son of God, there's something about what we focus on that begins to take us over. We become that which we are obsessed with. If we become like the one that we are obsessed with, that one is terribly stable. He is absolutely healthy. He is fully mature. He's a grown up. He deals with life. You saw him in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You saw him. He's a grown up. He does life from a standpoint of strength. Nothing knocks him out. Nothing takes him down. He's got a health. He's not ill affected by his circumstances. At the worst moment of his earthly life, as a human being, not relying on his deity, but in the kenotic protocol, living out healthy humanity, you get the sense that this man, while being crucified, is absolutely in charge. He's got self-possession while he is on the cross, while others would be devastated in selfishness. You see him, nothing has changed as far as his composure. Nothing is changed. He's not ill affected as to the health of his soul in anything. When that death took place, that life was released, so that John can say, as he is, so are we in this world. That is, all of my excuses are stripped now, because I've got the power of divine life and access through one Spirit to the Father by Jesus Christ. Closing verses of Ephesians chapter 2. How do I become like him? I get all about him. I become absorbed with him. I become enthralled with him. I start thinking in terms like, well, we're down to get teaching now in our assembly 2 times a week. We don't have Fridays anymore. This is not enough. Give me Christ. Give me more Christ. Give me all Christ. Give me Christ on top of Christ. That person is undergoing a transformation into the very health of the person whose health was released when he died as the sacrifice of wellnesses. Now, we're also calling this secret of piety. The service, as you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 with me, the service of perceiving Christ and receiving mercy. This is the way that it engages. You will see it's not different than the secret of piety, but it's a different presentation of it in different words in the scriptures here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's begin at verse 4. I didn't know where to begin here. This is all related, but let's begin at verse 4. But we are having such confidence through the Christ toward God. Now look at that. We're having, I'm not timid. I'm not scared. You understand? Fear is one of those unhealthy things that we can have because we submit to that flesh nature that was crucified and severed from us in the circumcision of the Christ. Fear. Instead of fear, or instead of a lack of confidence, hey, I have no confidence in ourselves, right? That's the real circumcision, Philippians 3:3. We place no confidence in the flesh. So we have no confidence in ourselves, but we do have such confidence through the Christ, the sacrifice of wellnesses, toward God. That is, in things that relate to God, and what shouldn't relate to God in a Christian's life. Through Christ, there's a Christ path relative to God that we have confidence rather than fear. Not that we are sufficient from ourselves to consider anything as from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Yeah, our sufficiency is from God, He who is sufficiency, who also made us sufficient servants of a new covenant, not of letter, but spirit. For the letter is killing, but the spirit is making alive. There is this mechanical... Did I talk to you about this last week? I know it came into my mind, and I have conversations with myself that you know nothing about here. When I talk about, should I go there? Should I go that direction? And so I'm not actually sure. Have I talked to you about this mechanical way of thinking? Where, you're listening to me, and okay, then, so what you're telling me is I have to read my Bible, and I should pray, and I should... No, that's not what I'm telling you. I'm telling you that if you are going to do this mechanic, if you're doing what I'm talking about here, you're going to read, and you're going to pray, and you're going to go to church, you're going to read your Bible, you're going to do that. Okay, so you're telling me, no, I'm not telling you that. I'm telling you, you will do those things, but you'll do those things because what I'm telling you to do is something that you can't just kind of manufacture, and you're not computers, and you don't plug in, you do A, B, C, and you get the right result. I'm saying you do this thing that I'm talking about that may be ethereal to you if you tend to think in the sense of a formula faith and you think mechanically. I'm telling you, what we do is we fall in love with Jesus Christ. Okay? Then I don't have to tell you, let's try to make them all, I'm not trying to make fun of these people, but let's try to make them all with the same letter. Let's see, Bible and, you know, make them all with B's or read and I don't know. No, I'm not giving you a new covenant, Ten Commandments. Do you understand me? I'm saying, here's a person. If you don't squelch the Holy Spirit, and He's all about that person, you're going to fall in love with this person. You're not going to be able to get enough of that person. As you are not able to get enough of that person is going to take over your mind. When that person takes over your mind, you begin to passively, as far as you're concerned, unawares, like is going to come up here in a minute, Moses is the last person to know that his face is glowing. But the glory of Christ pre-incarnate, Christophany on Mount Sinai, just rubbed off on him. Watch. See, that's what I mean by it's not the letter, it's the Spirit. What's the Holy Spirit really doing? He's exposing you to Christ. He keeps pointing you to Christ. You're going to see that coming up here. It's not just my Christocentric penchant. You're going to see that coming up in a minute. The Holy Spirit, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're Christocentric. And if you're, can we speak of these things in terms of degrees? But if you are to the degree that you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you see, filled is kind of not allowing degrees. It's like it's all that's there. It's the Holy Spirit. Okay, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're totally taken over by the thing that He's totally taken over with, which is Christ. Letter says, okay, so you're telling me that I should come to church and read my Bible and pray. You're looking for a law. And this is magical thinking. If I do that and that and that, if I'm disciplined to do this and this and this, then voila, magic happens. Now, you know what? It is kind of magical. But not because of fleshly effort. There's no fleshly abracadabra that you're going to be able to do that's going to make this, you get zapped. Watch. But if the ministry of death, having been engraved in letters, this is verse 7, in stones, came into being in glory, so that the sons of Israel were not able to gaze into the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, which was being nullified. That is, it was fading. Just because he just received the old covenant. And because that's associated with God, there's a glory to it. But that covenant has been made obsolete. So the glory of that covenant is fading. I'm getting ahead of myself. But verse 8, how isn't the ministry of the Spirit in more glory? For if the ministry of condemnation, what it's the term it's using for the law, had glory, and it did, the ministry of righteousness, one condemns me, the other gives me righteousness, so that I can't be condemned. The ministry that actually gives me righteousness is abounding much more in glory. It's got greater results. Verse 10, for also that having been glorified hasn't been glorified in this respect on account of the exceeding glory. What he's saying is, that thing that you recognize as having glory, it's like it doesn't have any glory when you put it up against this glory, this far exceeding glory. Verse 11, for if that which is passing away is with glory, by much more that which is remaining is in glory. So we got two more glorious things about the new covenant. The first more glorious thing is it gives righteousness rather than condemnation. The second more glorious thing is that it's lasting, not fading. Verse 12, having therefore such expectation, we are employing great freedom of speech. In other words, I'm speaking to you with great liberty here because I've got this expectation. What is that expectation? Well, here's what it's not like. Verse 13, and not as Moses was putting a veil upon his face. Why did he put that veil upon his face? So that the sons of Israel wouldn't gaze at the end of what was being nullified. See, this is going to be very discouraging to them. This is like getting the rug pulled out from under you. The guy that represents you, the guy that this is, we kind of identify with him. That's what it means by being baptized into Moses. We identify with Moses. Moses is our leader. Our leader comes down off of Mount Sinai and his face is radiating glory. His face is shining. It's glowing. It's like his face is a giant light bulb because he's been with God. That's really encouraging. We're associated with the God of glory. So Moses realizes at some point that this glory is passing away. It's fading. So he puts a veil over his face so that they don't see the glory going away. Look at verse 14. But their minds were hardened. For until today, the same veil remains, not having been taken away upon the reading of the Old Covenant, because in Christ it is being nullified. What's making the veil? Try to read with a veil on, all right? And understand that the veils of the Old Covenant, they weren't the kind of veils that, like, oh, a woman's going to get married and she has a veil. You could totally see her face. All right? That's not the way it was. You ever wonder, like, you say, why doesn't Jacob know that this is Leah? Because she's got a veil on, and that veil is not like the veils that you see in our weddings. That veil was like this. Now, try to read the scripture with something in front of your face like that. You're not going to be able to read. You're not going to read the scripture. Read the scripture, okay. And as you read the scripture, you can't read that. I think I'm done now. Okay, I'm done. What did you just read? You have no idea what you. I remember as an unsaved person, I remember as a kid. Literally, I remember reading the Bible because I want to be a good person. And so I'm reading my dad's King James Version. I remember coming out, I remember closing the book and saying, I have no idea what I just read. Not even, I know what those words were, but I don't understand it. I don't even remember what I just read. I just got done. Because there was a veil over my eyes. That veil gets taken away in Christ. It's nullified in Christ in the end of verse 14. Verse 15, but until today, when Moses is read, a veil is lying on their hearts. You still want to identify with Moses? You think that was glory? Go ahead, keep identifying with Moses. It's the Old Testament. You're not getting the point. You're not seeing the picture. Christ is everything in that Old Testament. And that's what we're getting here. Look at, I'm talking about one little piece. The blood of the wellnesses. And this is all the Christ that we're getting out of that. Do you think they get that when they're reading Leviticus 7? Absolutely not. Because the veil is still lying on their earth. They're still identified with Moses. And something greater than Moses is here. Moses has been nullified now. But when one, verse 16, when one turns to the Lord, that is, when one becomes Christized, when one worships the Christ, the veil is being taken away from around it. But the Lord is the Spirit. But where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom from what? Well, in the context, freedom from the veil. So that I can see Christ now. My eyes are not in bondage to my flesh. My eyes can see the eyes of my heart. Ephesians 3, 16 through 19. The eyes of my heart can now see the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is freedom. But that freedom, what we're talking about, that freedom is freedom from way more than just not being able to read the Bible and understand it. That freedom is a freedom into wellness, plural wellnesses. Verse 18, but we all, with face unveiled, mirroring the glory of the Lord, like Moses did. Moses goes to Sinai, spends time with God, comes down off. It's like he's mirroring that glory. We, mirroring the glory of the Lord, how do we do that? Well, we've seen the Lord Jesus Christ, just like Moses saw the Lord Jesus Christ. But Moses saw the Lord Jesus Christ in an Old Testament depiction. We see the Lord Jesus Christ through the Lord who is the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is opening up Jesus Christ to our illuminated understandings. The veil having been taken away. And we are seeing the Lord Jesus Christ also picking up that glory. To the degree that I am really Christocentric is the degree that I will look like the Lord Jesus Christ as a human being on the earth. We are being transformed into the same image. As it relates to the sacrifice of wellnesses, I'm being transformed from all of the maladjustments, some of which that I was just born with because of the dullness of the flesh. I'm being transformed from a sinful person that was in bondage to that sin nature, and then I'm being transformed from a person who could only relate to life through that sin nature, so that it made me actually worse. Because when you do the Isaiah 5:20 thing and you add sin to sin, so when I have sin and then life comes in, and I add sin to that sin, that is, I respond to that life through the sin that I have. I just responded to life through sin. I just put more sin down. I'm just getting worse and worse. Why do you see people? Believers can even do this. Believers that are not on the sacrifice of wellness program. Believers do this. Listen, I know pastors. I know two. I know lots, but I know two that I have watched. Like I met them years ago when I wouldn't have been a pastor. I met them years ago and I watched them get older and I watched them, you know, until they're old. And some have died. One of them's died. I watched and I, because I am a pastor, I said, I know exactly what's happening to them. I know exactly what's taking place. I saw them go from purveyors of life, and I saw them get terribly bitter and angry and insecure and reactionary. I knew why it happened after I'd been a pastor for a while. I'm thinking, they're putting up with stuff for so long, and something, there's that proverbial straw that broke the camel's back, and their reaction became, I'm angry, I'm suspicious of every person in my church now because of certain ones that made things, you know, I watched it. And in many cases, in those two cases, I knew what it was. I watched horrible things done to those people. And I watched them become nothing like what the Lord Jesus Christ looked like. What happened? They're Christians. The veil's taken away. But they still use the flesh to respond to situations. And instead of loving people, sometimes in spite of what they do, and loving people who have never done anything to them, they became terribly insecure, suspicious people who were always ready to attribute evil and to impute bad to people. And I saw them do things in that insecurity. And I saw them cull people around themselves, their supporters, and say things and do things to make sure that they kept those people. In other words, real believers, okay, but responding not in the sacrifice of wellnesses, but as a reaction to bad things that happen to them. Believers get less healthy if they don't key into the sacrifice of wellnesses. Watch what happens here. This is what's supposed to happen. We are being transformed into the same image. In other words, I'm looking more like the Lord Jesus Christ as time goes on. From glory into glory, that is, from one degree of glory to another, from one degree of Christ perception and adjustment to another degree of Christ perception and adjustment, just as from the Spirit of the Lord. Just as the Holy Spirit is ministering the Lord Jesus Christ and leading us by our seeing Him in the Scriptures and becoming more like Him, mirroring the glory of the Lord. Now look at this in 4:1, because there's no chapter break in the original, of course. Because of this, because of what? Because of this being all about Jesus Christ and therefore wanting Him and getting Him. The Holy Spirit's not holding Him back. But He's not casting pearls before swine either. You can get all the Christ you want and no shortage. But if you don't want Him, He doesn't push Him on you. And you can just stay in malfunction. Because of this, having this service, having what service? What we just described. That's the service of perceiving Christ. The service of perceiving Christ. As we received mercy, we aren't despairing. There's the service of receiving mercy. That's why I call this the service of perceiving Christ and receiving mercy. I perceive the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I want. He's what I want. He's what I want to be like. Oh, you know what? You're going to make mistakes. You're going to fail in that, even though you've seen Him. You know what? You know what's there when you fail? Mercy. So it's the service of, come on, about Him. I love Jesus Christ. Our service. How hard is this? Oh, it's a terrible burden. It's hard being a Christian. Really? This is what it's all about. Loving Jesus Christ, and when you fail, get mercy. Oh, that's so hard. My, that's a bone crusher. Love Christ. When you don't live up to what He's like, He gives you mercy. Oh, it's terrible. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Verse 2, but we renounced the hidden things of the shame. That is, the sacrifice of wellnesses has made it possible for me not to function in the things that we're ashamed of anymore. Sacrifice of wellnesses, it's not the guilt offering, but it's got part of the effects of the guilt offering in it, because wellnesses means I'm not paralyzed by shame. I'm not debilitated by guilt. Why not? Because I got mercy. I was given, whenever I failed, I was given mercy. Why am I given mercy? Because God's just about that. But why does it engage with me? Because I know Him. When I know Him, I know how merciful He is, and I bank on that mercy, and I'm not disappointed. Because He really gives it. So the secret of piety, that is the service of perceiving Christ and receiving mercy, is how the wellnesses made possible in His death engage in time. Let me show you another place as to where this happens. And I want to tell you that in particulars, seeing Christ in the cross in specifics engages those specifics in the individual life. Look at it in Proverbs chapter 23. People use this the wrong way, like it's only about this. It's not only about this. It is about this. It's just that this isn't the thing that the verse is talking about, okay? This is an application of this verse. This is talking about a miser. It's talking about somebody who invites you to dinner, and they only invite you to dinner because they've got an ulterior motive, because this is an investment. So that's the context of what this is. Understand that, but as we go to 7, particularly the A part, for as he thinks within himself, so is he. The application of that is, what I'm thinking about in myself, what I'm occupied with, becomes what I'm like. If Christ is what I'm occupied with, I become what I am like. My identity changes. I don't have time to give you other things that deal with just that are simply illustrative today. But go to Galatians chapter 6 with me. Go to Galatians chapter 6. Watch how this happens. Watch how Paul refers to it. 6:14. But may it never happen for me to be boasting. What is boasting? Boasting is a manifestation of pride. What is pride? Pride is a sin. Where does that sin come from? Old sin nature. In other words, why would I boast in something? Because I'm functioning in that spiritually dysfunctional life. Because the sacrifice of wellnesses isn't happening in me. But Paul is saying that the sacrifice of wellnesses is alive and well in him. Because he says, may it never happen, that meganoita, that I would be boasting except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The cross that makes the sacrifice of wellnesses a bloody sacrifice. Through whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. What's that mean? I'm all about this one. See that one? I'm all about this one. The world, that is the world as a system, people aligned with Satan, crucified that one. You know what? But I'm all about that one. I'm loyal to him. He's my loyalty. He's my love. That's where I'm at. Then guess what that's got to mean? That's got to mean that I repudiate the world. Because the world has repudiated the one I love. The cross then cuts the ties from the world. I believe it was Louis Sperry Chafer coined, it's a Latinism, the cosmos diabolicus. Cosmos is a Greek word that means world. Diabolicus, I guess that's actually rather kind of Latinized Greek too, because diabolos is devil. So the world of the devil. He called it cosmos diabolicus because that's the system, that's the matrix, that's the network of all of those affections and thoughts and feelings and that herd mentality that's out there. It's the zeitgeist of this is just the way you do it that's there in the world. That crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, I hate that. The cross, the fact that Jesus died releases us from the world. And it's crucified the world to me too. The world doesn't like me either. This is a real old thing, okay? You can find it on Car 54. Where are you? I mean, that's how old it is. I've never even seen that. All right, but I remember my mom used to sing this song. To me, this Mutual Admiration Society. How many know that song? We belong to a Mutual Admiration Society. Nobody. Jerry. Judy. Thank you. All right, that's it. We, the world and I, belong to a mutual disgust society. The world is disgusted with me. I'm disgusted with the world. All right? We agree on this. We hate each other. If I hate the world and the world hates me, everything that deals with dysfunction, everything that deals with soul ill health, everything is gone from me now. Because the disease that I get out there, I'm not open to that anymore. Christocentricity, particularly Christocrucianism, that is, the Christocentricity that focuses on the cross. His death on the cross has freed us. All right. Listen. Very quickly, this eating thing. All right. It's another way of eating is when we internalize that sacrifice of wellnesses. So the blood of the wellnesses. In other words, the sacrificing of that sacrifice. It's now made it possible for us to eat of that sacrifice or to internalize such, to take it with all of its wellnesses to ourselves, within ourselves. Excuse me here. The microphone sometimes is an encumbrance. I don't even know where this is. Okay. The priest, the believer priest, eat of the sacrifice of wellnesses. Samuel Kellogg is one commentator that I have used in relation to Leviticus, and he puts it like this. I like the way he said it, so this statement was powerful to me, and so I'm giving it to you. The victim of the altar and the food of the table are one and the same. Right? The victim on the altar now becomes in the right breast and the right calf becomes the food of the priest. When we eat of the sacrifice of wellnesses, we become well. You are what you eat, you know. Now watch. We could multiply examples of how this works. I'm going to pick a couple real bad ones. Real big ones. Bad ones. And we want to talk about how that fixes everything. The Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask you this question. Is the Lord Jesus Christ pure enough to purify the soul that is a victim from that impurity? Absolutely, he's pure enough to do that. As a matter of fact, in the sacrifice of wellnesses, remember it? Everyone who touches it becomes holy. She's holy. Let's say you grew up with abusive parents. We're not computers. We aren't chemicals. Chemistry is a hard science. All right? I learned this the first day. I learned about chemistry the first day I took psychology because the teacher that I had psychology with told me, chemistry is a hard science. I said, what's a hard science? And he said, psychology is not a hard science. It's a soft science. In other words, there's all kinds of stuff. You don't put the same chemicals in the same test tube and get the same results every time, and it's terribly subjective. And he's teaching it, and he's telling me that. He's admitting that. We're not chemicals, okay? When I was in eighth grade, this is what happened when I was in eighth grade. I was sitting there like, what? My eighth grade teacher made water in front of us. Anybody have a teacher? Anybody ever see that happen? Okay, made water. Had a tube over here. Had a tube over here. Hydrogen over here. Oxygen over here. Send them up with some kind of pressure together. When they came together, water fell out of the sky into this bucket. That he handled it. You know what? You know how you can do that? You know how you can do that every year? You know how you can do that with every eighth grade class that he ever has? Because they're chemicals and they always act the same way. Humans aren't chemicals. We've got them, but we aren't them. Humans, you put two people into the same abusive situation growing up with their abusive parents. One will cut those parents off and never have anything to do with them again. Say, I want nothing to do with this. The other one will be driven to get the love of that parent that they never had. Those are two radically different responses, but both of them are not the sacrifice of wellnesses. What's the third option? Third option is, I take in particulars, in specifics, I am deluded to think that I can finish this today. I take in specifics, in details of life, things I see in the Lord Jesus Christ under the prism, under the microscope of the cross. And as I am occupied there, those spiritual virtues become who I am as I embrace them through faith appropriation. And all the health that he is in his nature becomes what I am by transformation. The sacrifice of wellnesses. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.